Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Parents have hopeful expectations for their children. In particular, they hope that they equip them well for life and all that it brings, that they're well prepared for whatever may happen once they leave their household, especially when it comes to how it is to be accountable as people, and especially when it's around the mistakes that we made. How do we help our kids learn accountability? Well, two psychologists named Dr. Jim Fay and Dr. Foster Klein have developed a program to help parents foster this kind of accountability in their children, and the name of the program is Parenting with Love and Logic. We're actually offering this course, a four-week session of it, right now. Tonight is the second class, and there are 21 families of Bethel who are participating. Fay and Klein have developed a way in which parents can foster compassion in their own selves, at the same time allowing consequences to ensue for decision-making that their children will go about in their daily life. The idea is that children develop an inner voice as to what may cause harm or pain for themselves or others, and therefore make good decisions that are not harmful to themselves or others, and build up their community or even their family. The ultimate goal is that the parent is not always the policeman or the policewoman, but that there is an understanding that the choices we make bring about consequences, and sometimes they become the bad guy, not the parent. Well, what does this look like? One example. A parent is giving, or there is a consequence for an action, and the child is protesting, and the parent simply is to respond, "I love you too much to argue." But it's not fair, and why don't we do it this way or that way? I love you too much to argue. This kind of response keeps things calm and keeps things focused on the child and the consequence that is to follow. Another example, a son discovers that his bike has been stolen. The father comes home and discovers that, yes, indeed, the son has left the bike unlocked, and that's why it was stolen. And so he says, "Oh, no, your bike was stolen. I bet you're really disappointed about that. What a bummer. You know, mistakes can happen like that." Calm, no blaming, no yelling. And then the consequence. "You know, I'm sure you can get yourself a new bike if you save enough money. I bought the first one, so you can save the money to buy all the bikes that follow." Takes a little bit of strength, a little bit of focus and fortitude in the sense of what it means to be a parent and what it means for consequences to unfold. Well, you may have not been raised in the love and logic method in your household, but you certainly have been raised with understanding a set of expectations or rules that help you to live in a more harmonious relationship in your family, in your school, in a workplace. And this is where we find ourselves in our two readings for today. We hear of great expectations as well as consequences. Our New Testament reading, the Gospel, is Jesus enforcing the consequences of what it means to make his house not a place of prayer, but a marketplace. And so there is a riddance of all those things that keep God at the center in this house of worship. The consequences are all of those merchants are driven out. And then in our Old Testament reading from Exodus, we have that longer story of the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments, expectations, commands for God's people in a way of living in relationship with God and with one another. It's important for us to recall that in the Large Catechism, Martin Luther says that the greatest of these commandments is that first commandment. It is the very heart of all of the commandments that simply fall into line afterwards. So we can see why Jesus was so enraged to discover this house of the Lord becoming not a place to focus on the one true God, but had scattered the attention of why people had gathered. And then we can understand a little bit better why he was so angry. And it's hard for us to see that side of Jesus, to see that kind of righteous anger. But we understand it a little bit more based on the context. But But it isn't the first time that we have seen this shadow side of God or God's self in Jesus. Did you catch in the giving of the Ten Commandments that we did see the shadow side of God revealed as well? God says, "I am a jealous God." Jealous, another emotion we're not used to hearing when it comes to our loving God. Christ in our home devotional actually had a devotion on this week and said, perhaps understanding that word jealous to mean I am fiercely protective. I am a fiercely protective God. Once again, Martin Luther in the Large Catechism has said, God will not tolerate anything or anyone taking his place. He is to be the center. God is to be the primary focus of his people. And you remember how important this was in the giving of the law. The story of Moses and his leading the Israelites into the promised land had been a long journey. They were on their way, and you remember how they complained along the way. There were actually rules set forth for God's people all along. But finally, there came a point where God wanted to take Moses aside up to a mountain, and this is where he is given those Ten Commandments. He will be gone 40 days from the Israelites during this time period. Interestingly, our Sunday school students have been studying the story of Moses and deliverance of the people of Israel for 7 weeks, a lesson each week from the birth of Moses to the Passover to the giving of the Ten Commandments. But I don't think they had a lesson that was entitled Angry Moses. But do you remember what happened? After he had been given the Ten Commandments, Moses returns to the Israelites only to discover that they have given up, that they have decided that God has forgotten them, that Moses isn't returning. 40 days has been too long. And what ensues is chaos and a making of a new God, an idol worship. Probably one of the most vivid examples of this is in that classic film, The Ten Commandments. You know that film, right? Charlton Heston is that true Moses figure. It's what I picture still when I hear the Moses stories. Let's get a refresher as to that scene when Moses returns.
And the people sinned a great sin, for they had made them a god of gold. And they bore him upon their shoulders and rejoiced, saying, "This be our God, O Israel."
Are you mourners of Moses afraid to face the new God of gold?
They were as children who had lost their faith. They were perverse and crooked and rebellious against God. They did eat the bread of wickedness and drank the wine of violence. And they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And the people cried, "The graven image hath brought us joy." And they worshipped the golden calf and sacrificed unto it.
Woe unto thee, O Israel! You have sinned a great sin in the sight of God. You are not worthy to receive these Ten Commandments.
You, Moses. You take too much upon yourself. We will not live by your commandments. We're free.
There is no freedom without the law.
Whose law, Moses? Yours? Did you carve those tablets to become a prince over us?
Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me.
Honey, I show you a god of gold. Come with me. Follow me.
Blasphemers, idolaters,
For this you shall drink bitter waters. God has set before you this day his laws of life and good and death and evil. Those who will not live by the law shall die by the law.
Whoa. Pretty dramatic, huh? And how angry Moses was. Makes me think about the story of Jesus and the anger when he discovered the chaos happening in the temple. And pretty good pyrotechnics for 1956, wouldn't you say? Good special effects, but they make a point. They're effective. Those who live by the law shall die by the law. The law left alone as it is not all that appealing in itself. And there is logic to the law, good reason. But we cannot forget that the law is given in love. The purpose of these gifts of the Ten Commandments is gift, is a way in which we can live fully, live abundantly in the way in which God intends for us to live in relationship to him and to one another. We are the ones who at times take those gifts of the Ten Commandments, of God's commands for us and our lives and our relationships, we are the ones who take them, and we either decide we cannot possibly keep them, it's just too hard, or we take them and we just make them a list of rules that we hope we can keep so that we have more favor with God. Well, that's not God's intention of giving us these rules by any means. They are given in a gift of love for us, a gift that then frees us. The giving of this gift to us and the freedom that it provides for us is somewhat difficult to understand. It seems like a contradiction, does it not? And yet they are prefaced with these words, I am the Lord your God, I will always be your God, no matter what. It's as if to say, I love you too much to argue with you. Remember how Moses said, there is no freedom without the law. And so it is that we are always drawn back to this central command to make God one, number one, so that all of the other laws, all of those commands may fall into place. In the midst of this day, as we gather for worship, we have the opportunity in this time to confess to God those ways in which we have failed in his expectations for us. We have broken those commandments, and we receive a reminder of forgiveness given to us in the one gift of Jesus, who draws us into one body, one people. We are able then to push back all those things that get in the way, who want to be at the center of our lives. Those boundaries are set up again. And in this community, we have a glimpse of the kingdom, of what it is that God hopes for us in relationship. And that gives us great courage and hope as a people. It was just a week ago that the flame was extinguished in Pyeongchang as the Olympics ended. And the chairperson of the Olympic IOC, the International Olympic Committee, Thomas Bach, gave his closing address. In it, he said that we are on the verge of new horizons. He referenced this because in the time of the Olympic Games, there is what's called the Olympic Truce, so that nations can come together and compete fairly and justly in such a way that great sportsmanship may happen. And how it was that through the gift of the host country, that Korea, North and South, modeled coming together, if only for a time. And this gave him hope for new horizons. Former IOC chairperson Jacques Rogge has said that sport cannot enforce or maintain peace, but it can be a powerful example of what it means to be a peaceful world. For me, when I watch the Olympics, it does give me a glimpse of hope of what it could be if the world came together in a peaceful way. But I give thanks this day for a God who has an image of how we can continue to be ones who make peace in the ways in which we are drawn together, first in relationship with God and with one another. You and I are drawn into this relationship so that we may be freed to serve neighbor, to live fully in those promises. May you be encouraged this day, excited and gifted by the ways in which God has allowed you space and freedom through the law and especially through God's grace. Amen. Please rise and sing.